Blog Talk Radio.
The blackness. Keep the game on. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome to the Men's Room Fellowship. We present Sound Doctrine with Dr. Ventura, author and theologian. He's an author of, amen, the commentary book of Haggai, Daniel's 70th week, and Mysteries of the Deep. Tonight he'll be teaching on the seven churches of Revelation. The study will be applied historically, doctrinally, and also spiritually. So definitely want to prepare yourself for the Word of God on tonight, as the Lord will use the man of God to go into the Scriptures, to rightly divide and get into also the dispensationalism of how the churches will apply to your life on those three applications of Scripture. So you definitely want to tune in to that. I know many different theologians have taught various things concerning the churches by God's Holy Spirit. Our beloved doctor is going to go into it. Amen. We also give a special thanks tonight to Sister Letitia, who sang Monday night, amen, because of who you are. Also CEO Cityside Records, Minister Stevie T. Amen. We'd like to send a special thanks to you and also him doing a fine job of bringing forth the Word of God. We also thank Brother Stacy Weaver. You definitely can go on our iTunes and check out his I Repent, his song called I Repent. It's a touching worship song by this awesome man of God. You definitely want to check that out. Also in the news, Rhode Island, Minnesota, they have just now allowed same-sex marriages. They're the 12th and 13th state out of 50 that allows same-sex marriages. Amen. So those of you who know a word of prayer, amen, definitely is praying time. Amen. It's not delaying time. It's praying time. Also right now, before we go into our opening prayer by Brother Ray, I'm going to do a quick prayer for Sister Tammy. She is on a prayer request for prayer in the hospital. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord God, that Tammy is healed right now by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you. We know you are a healer, God. We know that you're a healer, Lord God. We know you're a provider. So, Lord God, just begin to touch her, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, even as she rests in the hospital room, Lord God. And we, Lord God, we just speak life, Lord God. We said we speak life in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, because you said the words, Jesus, that the words I speak are life. So we thank you, Lord God, that she is healed, and we know there is a balm in Gilead. And we thank you, God, that she's healed now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Also, definitely, if you want to get your business or your church organization, be sure to send your website information, amen, to NathanOnTheSpot@Outlook.com. You can send it there or just drop it in our Enterprise Nathan on the Spot mailbox on BlogTalkRadio.com. State how long would you like for your information to run. If it's not too long, we'll be able to get to it. But definitely on Soul Purpose Sunday night at 10:30, Nathan on the Spot does the Soul Purpose program where you can get your business heard. You can get your church heard, amen, and what city and all your information. You can get that out. I know this past Sunday we had a sister on there who was a chef doing marvelous things, so definitely tune into. But right now, tonight, this is Thursday night, Sound Doctrine with Dr. Ventura, author and theologian. Amen. As we go into a word of prayer from brother, our beloved brother Ray. Amen. Brother Ray, come forth for the opening prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us this door of utterance, Lord. Lord, we just praise you for your saving grace, for saving our souls. Lord, we know that you are sinners and that we need you and we live by you. Lord God, we just ask that you remove anything from our hearts that would not allow us to hear what is about to be taught tonight. Lord God, we just ask that you would fill Peter with the spirit that you have put within him. Give him the right words to speak. Help him to edify your souls for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we just pray these things. Amen.
Amen and amen. The number is 347-945-546. Excuse me, 347-945-5416. I think we have a call. Carla, you're on the Men's Room Fellowship. May I have your name? Hello, Carla, are you there?
That's Peter.
Yes, I'm on here, brother.
Yeah, can you cancel the music out on the board?
You got Ethan on another line. You
wanna
come?
No.
Yeah, but he can listen, but he can't come on the air. We're on the air right now. He can't come in right now because the word of God is about to come forth. Tell him to call Brother Ray Bassey. He can call Brother Ray, and Brother Ray, I'll definitely talk to him through there. But we're going into the broadcast right now, Brother Ethan. The word of God is about to go forth tonight. We cannot delay this study any further because we need this word to go out. It's even more important that it goes on now. It goes out right now. I feel the urgency right now that this word needs to go out. So the number is 347 for y'all who listening via internet around the world, 347-945-5416. After the conclusion of the message, we will be accepting questions. You can question Dr. Ventura on the message for tonight. Amen. We will be going off the air shortly before 10:30. So definitely we got over an hour and change for this broadcast. Amen. So you can definitely just sit back, amen, with your Bibles open, amen. And don't push one because we're not taking any callers right now. It is time for the word of God, the word of truth, from the book of pain, amen, the book of correction. So without further ado, I bring to you author, theologian, our very own Dr. Ventura.
Good evening, brother. Good evening, listeners. Tonight we're going to start a series on the book of Revelations, and it's an expository study. The study is going to cover the doctrinal application, the spiritual application, and the historical application of the three, you know, of the seven churches of the book of Revelations, found in chapter 2. And I'm not going to touch on every single word in the verses. I'm not going to expound in such an expository manner that we're going to search the scriptures verse by verse. I'll give you scriptures. I'll go to some scriptures with you. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, I would suggest that you write this information down, study it for yourself, never take my word for it, never take any pastor's word for it. You make sure that the book says, the King James Version Bible says it, and that it's clear and that it's confirmed in your spirit through the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so what I'd like to say is, first of all, that historically, these churches are seven churches which existed at the end of the first century in Asia Minor. Now, there were 13 churches in this area, but God chose these seven churches as seven examples. The second application is a spiritual application, and they represent the seven periods of time that the church, that the body of Christ, will pass through. And doctrinally, these are truly tribulation churches. These are churches which will be around during the tribulation. And so I'd like to give you a little history on the first church. The first church that we're going to study is the Church of Ephesus. And Ephesus was really called the metropolis of Asia. Ephesus was the first of all the cities. It was a great city, and it was larger than Smyrna and Pergamos. It was a prosperous city, and it was part of the kingdom of Attalus II, and it was bequeathed to him through the Roman emperor in 133 B.C., And in John's day, when John was writing the book of Revelation, the population was over 300,000 people. And it was the civil and ecclesiastical center of that part of Asia. They were wealthy, they were cultured, but they were corrupt. Kind of like some nations we know today. And found in Ephesus was three great trade routes. They converged at the city. And so that made it the center of commerce and trade. And Ephesus was easily accessible by land and by the sea. It had an artificial harbor that could accommodate the largest ships of that day. And all the merchant ships were their destination was Asia. They landed there. And Ephesus was also, you know, the civil and ecclesiastical center of that part of Asia, and was known as the meeting place of Oriental religions. So there was found not only Oriental religions, Mithraism, and those type of religions, but you had Greek culture, and then it was famous in heathen antiquity. And its climate was beautiful. It was surrounded by a fertile valley. And in Ephesus, you found one of the most striking buildings in Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, and who is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And this temple was measuring 220 feet by 425 feet with 127 60-foot pillars supporting the roof of its colonnade. And this temple took 220 years to construct. And I look at that and I think to ourselves how lackadaisically we work for the Lord. And yet for their pagan God, they worked 220 years constructing this building. To Diana. And it was a beautiful, busy city. History has it historically that Timothy was murdered there at a festival in honor of its great goddess. And ships docked there, and it was just a very, very large place. In fact, it was granted by Rome the right of self-government. And that it was considered a free city. Ephesus was a free city. And so it was one of political importance also, where the Roman governor, you know, on a regular schedule tried to, you know, he was there, tried important cases, and he dispensed justice from there. And so that's pretty much the history of Ephesus, and it gives us an idea. And what I'd like to do as we study the book of Revelations, I'm not going to study the complete book, but I will study the seven churches, and we'll bring you historically from Ephesus and spiritually the seven periods through which the body of Christ will go. And I'll bring you to the tribulation. I'll bring you to the tribulation, where you get over to chapter 4 of the book of Revelations, where John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter." And amen. He was, you know, came up to the presence of the Lord. And that's a type, that's a picture of the rapture of the church age saints. Before we step into Revelations chapter 2 to talk about the church here of Ephesus, we should go back over and look at verse 20 of chapter 1, which says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And it's important to notice that the Bible interprets itself. Jesus didn't say that there were seven stars and nobody could know what they were. It was a mystery. There were seven candlesticks. Some 600-winged angel didn't show up and leave us with riddles. Jesus spoke plainly and clearly. Nothing was done in the dark. And, you know, all other cults have mystic rites and rituals. And that's the one great thing about the Word of God, the true Word of God. There isn't any hiding of anything. Jesus was forthright with it. The Bible tells you about men in their true nature, that they're sinners, tells you the cure for it, the consequences for it. And you won't find that in other religious books. And so we don't even qualify this as a religious book. This is a Christian book. This is a Jewish book. You have the Old Testament, which was given to the nation of Israel. And historically, doctrinally, and spiritually, we can make an application to all this book. The 66 books of the Bible are one book. And so when we're talking about the seven angels, they are angelic representations of the seven churches in heaven. And it would appear from the scriptures that every church has a representative in heaven. And each church is represented in heaven by a candlestick burning. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. At the end of the verse, John says that Jesus is saying, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so if they don't repent, Jesus is going to put their light out, the light of that church. So each church is supposed to be a light. And that applies today. It applied from the Lord's time. It applies today. It will apply tomorrow, and it will apply in the future. Each church should be a light. And after all, Jesus is that light. And so when we get to chapter 2, we're going to deal with the messages to the seven churches. And doctrinally, these passages are aimed, as I said, the local churches in the tribulation. Spiritually, they are a picture of the course of the church age from Jesus' first advent until his second advent. And historically, these are churches, seven churches, which existed at the end of the first century in Asia Minor. And so the characteristics of these churches can apply to churches really at any time, including ours today. And so we have to not only take these historically doctrinally, but we need to make a spiritual application to our own time and to see what was going on in these churches at that time which Jesus Christ addressed. And then I'll bring you from the time period, because when we're looking at Ephesus, we're looking at the first church we're going to study is a time period historically. In the age of the seven churches, it would be from 33 A.D. approximately to 150 A.D. In Acts 19 is where we find the church of Ephesus. Now, there are people out there who cannot rightly divide the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And there's people out there who, if you look at the New Bibles, they've changed those words. They don't want you to be approved of God. They want you don't want you to rightly divide it. They want you to study it. And it distorts what God is saying. And the Bible has divisions. And people say, well, you're wrong. And Schofield and all these people, you know, they started the dispensations. And that's not true. Whoever's saying that is unlearned in the Scriptures. That is not true. So we need to keep focused on what Christ is saying here and how we can use it in our own lives and practically and learn from history. And so people who don't rightly divide think that, you know, every verse in the Bible for a Christian is doctrinally. But Satan uses this as a great weapon against Christians. Recently I read an article about the Antichrist, and they were talking about the Antichrist, and what the man was saying about Antichrist is that we're so regimented by television and by movies and by thoughts and by people preaching the wrong thing, that we're all looking for somebody to show up who's got a little tail and some horns, and he's going to be the Antichrist. And the truth is, you know, he might be in the world today. He might be a great businessman. He might be a politician. We don't know. But he isn't going to be what you think he is. And so people who can't rightly divide, they get this thing messed up. But the Lord says in verse 1, he says, unto the angel. And now, here's another doctrinal error that you're going to find. Most people will say that the angel is the pastor. The angel is the pastor. And that's incorrect. The angel is not the pastor, because the Greek word agelo is sometimes translated as messenger or angel. And the Lord is not addressing pastors. And we're saying that churches, you know, have an angelic representation in heaven, just like nations do. If you would go over to Daniel chapter 12, and I'll give you a little time to get there. You get over to Daniel chapter 12, and you look at verse 1, and in Daniel 12:1, you find out that Israel has a representation through Michael the archangel. Scripture says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that's the archangel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, it's talking about tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And so Michael, the archangel, represents Israel in heaven. And then if you look into back up in Daniel to chapter 10, and you look at verse 13, you find that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, the angel, Michael. But look what it said. He said, and I remain there with the kings of Persia, with the kings of Persia. And so what you see here is they are not talking to pastors. And sometimes, you know, if you look at that word, a gelo or angel, and you think of it as a representation, because the angel of the Lord who appears to Abraham in the plains is a theophany. It's the appearance of Jesus Christ prior to his virgin birth. And so if you look at it as an appearance, so we say churches have a angelic representation in heaven. And the statement in Matthew 18:10 was not that we have guardian angel that takes care of them on earth, but the statement is that there's an angel in heaven where God can, you know, look at them, represents them. Thus the statement is, you know, that on earth they have a representation in heaven. I mean, that's what it appears to be. And thus, if you have an angel, he's in heaven representing you. And you say, well, that sounds odd. Well, they came down to earth, didn't the angels? Remember when Peter showed up at the door and he was knocking on the door and they wouldn't answer the door? And finally somebody said, well, it must be Peter's angel. So somebody knew something that we didn't know, evidently. But an angel's more than a messenger, and he's an appearance. And there are angels that help. There are ministering angels. And so when you reduce angel to its basic essentials, its all-inclusive biblical meaning, it is an appearance, an angel of God. You know, the angel of the Lord is an appearing of the Lord, and an angel of light is an appearance of light. And there are spirits, they are spirits, and they can't be seen unless they make their own appearance, and they are always appear as men. And I know that's going to disturb some people out there. They probably have some Cupids laying around their house. They probably have some angels around their house with wings on them. But the truth is, you will find seraphim, you will find cherubim, but you will never, ever find an angel in the Bible who has wings who is not a male. Angels always appear. The only time that you'll find is where the gospel speaks and the Old Testament speaks of a basket being lifted up by women with wings, and it was evil. But Ephesus means, the name itself means to be fully purposed or desirable one. And it begins in Acts 19. And so in verse 1, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and that signifies divine control. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, divine presence. He's in the midst. If we'll just skip over for a second back to the Gospel of Matthew, and if you look at Matthew 18:20, there's a verse in 18:20. Chapter 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So divine presence, the divine presence of God, is where two or more are gathered together in the midst. And so here the Lord said that he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And so the seven stars in his right hand signifies divine control. And who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And so there's a divine presence of the Lord. And we go over to verse 2. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And so what you have is I know thy works. So this particular church in Ephesus is a working church. He says, I know thy labor. It's a laboring church. And when you labor, labor costs. It costs to labor. It costs to do some work. When David, in 2 Samuel 24:24, David was going to buy the threshing floor, and they wanted to give it to him, and he had to pay for it. He would not take it for nothing. It cost him. And so when you labor, it costs you something. You're working at a cost. It costs something in order to labor. And then the Lord says, he not only knows their works and thy labor and thy patience and thy patience. And Romans 5:3 says, tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And so we said doctrinally these are tribulation churches. But this particular church at Ephesus, it's a working church. It's a laboring church. They have much patience. And the Lord goes on to say that they were laboring, but, you know, it's a work of faith. It's a labor because of love. The church was in Thessalonians was a lot like Ephesus. And then the Lord says in this verse, he says, "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil." And so the Lord is commending this church for their intolerance of evil. They took a stand, unlike most churches today, against evil. And they used discrimination against people who professed to be something that they were not. Now, let me say that again, because people have this problem about discrimination, and they think discrimination is always a bad thing. Discrimination is good. I discriminate against evil all the time. I prefer not to be around it. I don't want it near me. So that's a type of discrimination, and we've taken that word out of context over the years. But the church is commended for intolerance. They take a stand against evil. They're professing something, you know, against people who profess something that they are not. And evil can mean someone or something that is bad, or someone or something that's evil. And, you know, there's another kind of evil. There's also an evil spirit. There's an evil spirit. And there are spirits out there that are evil. And so God is judging righteously. You know, when you get to 1 Kings 22:22, and if you look at 1 Samuel 16:14, God sent an evil spirit. And, you know, nothing in the world happens unless God allows it or he makes it. And then in this verse, the Lord says, he says, go back to the top of the verse, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Thou hast tried them. Now, a trial is a test. That's what a trial is. And in the Bible, you will find two types of biblical trials. The first trial would be a temptation. And the second is a solicitation or a temptation to do evil. Now, God will not and does not put evil before a man to test him in that regard. But evil comes from God in regard to judgment from the Lord for sin. Amen. So, and you see that in 1 Samuel. If you look at 1 Samuel 15, where King Saul was sent to kill the Amalekites, you know, he disobeyed God. In 1 Samuel 16:14, you know, God took his spirit away from Saul and allowed an evil spirit to trouble his soul. And that was for judgment. That was for judgment. But in temptation, God does not tempt a man with evil. And so there are two types of tests in the Bible, two types of trials. One is temptation, as the other is a solicitation to evil. And you can see this in Genesis 22:1, Hebrews 11:17, James 1:13. And so, you know, every trial is not a temptation, and every temptation is not a trial. And again, God does not tempt men with evil. Don't ever let anybody say that Ventura, Pastor Dr. Ventura, went out and told people that God's tempting you with evil. That's not true. I did not say that. I said every trial is not a temptation, and every temptation, God doesn't tempt men with evil. Amen? And so Ephesus, it was an order, but the church has a heart problem. It doesn't have a head problem. It has a heart problem. But one thing they knew was that you couldn't fool them. And up to 200 A.D., there were some church leaders who professed to be apostolic or have apostolic succession through the laying on of hands by apostles. And they continued into the church until they took over. And they claimed to be the true apostolic line from Simon Peter. And so, you know, Mormons do that. Roman Catholics have apostles. But as you look at this thing, you have to understand that in the very beginning of the church age and the churches, there were people out there who were pretending to be Christians. There were people out there who were presenting books that were extra canonical books, and they were trying to tell people that these books were written by the apostles. And we call these books pseudepigraphical books. And a pseudepigraphical book can be, you know, the Gospels, the Acts, Epistles, Apocalypses. And so you have representations by people under a different name claiming to be the person that wrote it. And so out there Today, there are still some pseudepigraphical books, but you can find some. I'll give you the name of a few of them. They are not God-inspired. They were written by somebody other than the author, but they claim to be written by the author. There's the Gospel of Andrew, the Gospel of Bartholomew, the Gospel of Barnabas, and then Peter, Philip, John, Paul, Acts of Peter, the Acts of Andrew, the Acts of Philip and Thaddeus, the Acts of Matthias, and none of these books are canonical. None of them. None of them were accepted by the apostles. None of them were accepted at all in the church. But they showed up. And, you know, that's the purpose of Satan, is to destroy the Word of God. He didn't say, what is God doing in the Garden of Eden? He says, yea, has God said? What did God say? And that's been the question from the very beginning. And so the churches, as we're going to study them, they're not being destroyed from without. They're being destroyed from within. It's from within the church that's going to destroy the church. It's the accepting of corrupt versions of the Bible, and that people are so blind that they're setting forth these things as good. And they're not good. They're evil. And so what they've done is they're corrupting the church from the inside out. Okay? Now, the Lord Jesus says in verse 2 of Revelations, he says, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." Well, there's tests. There are tests. And people say, well, you're not supposed to test the Lord. You're not supposed to try the Lord. And you know what? That's not exactly true what they're saying. There are qualifications for an apostle. And if you'll go over with me to the book of Acts, because these people tried them. Scripture says they tried them. You see, there were 17 apostles, and Paul is not one of the original 12. Judas fell, and he went to hell, just like Balaam the prophet. And when Jesus Christ breathed on the disciples in John 22, they were still under the Old Testament economy where the Holy Spirit could leave a person up until Pentecost. And only David and Solomon, you know, had eternal security under the Old Testament. And he says that, you know, about these apostles, there are qualifications. And if you go over to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, you find the qualifications for an apostle. And so Peter stood up, and he stated ever so clearly the following qualifications of an apostle. He said, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So qualification number one is they have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Thus, to qualify as an apostle, the number one qualifier is they must personally have been taught by Jesus Christ. Number two, verse 22 says, beginning from the baptism of John. Number two, the second qualification is he must be baptized with John's baptism. Number three, the third qualification is he must be ordained. And ordained means to be established, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So the sum of an apostle's qualification as outlined by Peter is number one, they must have been personally taught by Jesus Christ. Number two, they must have been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. Number three, they must be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's just the qualifications. But the Apostle Paul set forth the credentials of an apostle. And this is what these people were running into in this church. People were showing up and saying, hey, we're of the direct line of the apostles. The apostles laid hands on us, and we are an apostle. And so there are credentials. We saw the three qualifications. Now let's look at the credentials. The credentials of an apostle are found in 2 Corinthians 12:12. And Paul sets forth these credentials as, number one, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So the apostle Paul said the credentials of an apostle are in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Well, what exactly are those signs, wonders, and mighty deeds? Jesus Christ said of the apostles, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So, if a person who claims to be an apostle, he must qualify not only meet the qualifications of an apostle, but this person must also bear the credentials of an apostle. And this is clearly in Scripture, that no one alive today can fulfill the qualifications of an apostle. Well, what should a Christian do if he meets a person claiming to be an apostle? Well, according to the Scripture, he's supposed to do what the King James Version Bible says to do. He's to try that person. That's what happened with the people in Ephesus. You see, imposters showed up at Ephesus claiming that they were apostles. And Jesus Christ said to the church at Ephesus, listen to Revelation 2:2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them. See what they did? They tried them. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And so those Christians at Ephesus, they knew something. They knew that they're just not going to take any word of anybody who walks off the street and says, I'm called a god. I mean, the first sign a guy's got a problem with the being called to the Lord is he's not going to be running around with an NIV. And if he is, then he's called to the Lord and he's backslidden, or he's called to the Lord and he isn't listening to the Lord. But those Christians at Ephesus tried them. And Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't rebuke them for trying them. Jesus Christ did not rebuke the Christians at Ephesus. He did not say, don't tempt the Lord your God by trying them. No, Jesus Christ said, I know thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And a Christian isn't supposed to accept anybody based alone on that person's word. There has to be evidence in a person's life, in such person's life, as the fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And the Apostle John gave this warning in 1 John 4:1. Same person that recorded Revelation. He said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many false prophets in the world. There are many spirits out there that are seducing spirits, that are seducing people into believing that their King James Version Bible, that their King James Bible is not easy to read, that it's hard to understand, that the words are archaic. These are seducing spirits that are trying to tell you there's a lazier and an easier way to understand the Bible by reading these new modern Bibles which replace, take out the blood of Jesus Christ and reduce his son. Those are seducing spirits. And so these people in Ephesus were confronted by these false apostles. And John said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false witnesses are gone out into the world. And this is exactly what the church at Ephesus did. And God was commending them for it. He didn't say, you're tempting the Lord by trying these apostles. He did not say that. They tried them and they found them to be liars. That's what it says. They found them to be liars. And so I have a lot of friends who, in response to, you know, what I've said, they take offense and then they quote Hebrews 13:8 and they say to me, well, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And I say, amen, brother, thank God for that. But you know what? That's exactly right. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul did not say the apostles were the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said Jesus Christ was. And then you ask them, then they ask me, well, how do you try an apostle? Well, that's very simple. It's a simple matter. You try them by the word of God, which is the final authority of faith and practice. Mark said that Jesus Christ said, one of the signs of an apostle is this, Mark 16:18, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, there it is. So, you know what? If a guy comes to your church and he says, hey, I'm an apostle of God, you can try him. Scripture says you can try him. Say, here, well, prove you're an apostle of God. You know, here's a glass of Clorox. Have a drink, brother. Because if he's an apostle, it's not going to harm him. He's not tempting God. You're doing what God told you to do. Try him. Try him. You just don't take the word of any man that shows up. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And we've got guys in the pulpit today that aren't even saved. They thought that they would go to seminary school. They thought that they would study the word of God. And they went to these schools and they learned something about Greek and they learned something about Hebrew. And then they went up and they thought it was a vocation like being an auto mechanic or a painter. And they went up in there and they start preaching the word of God. And they find out the church is hearing the right things and they're hearing the right scriptures, but you know your spirit's not settling right in your heart. There's something wrong with this guy. Well, yeah, there are some pastors that are unsaved in the pulpit, And you know why they're unsaved? Because the pulpit committees and the people that allowed them in the church didn't try them to find out if they were really pastors. It's a spiritual gift. No man can go and say, I'm a pastor. You're either sent by God or you're not. So there's those that were sent and those that went. And these apostles that showed up here, they went. They don't meet the three qualifications. Number one, they don't meet the credentials. And so God said, Jesus Christ said to them, you found them to be liars. Thou hast found them to be liars. And so this is very important. And then we'll move on. I don't want to belabor that. We'll move on to verse 3. And Jesus says to the church, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. And to has borne means to bear, to carry. And remember, we're talking, you know, somewhere about 64, 68 A.D. when Nero begins the imperial persecutions. And there were 10 imperial persecutions, by the way. So this church is not only worked and labored, but then the Lord says in the same verse, and has patience. They have patience. Amen? You know, Romans 5, 3 through 5 says tribulation will bring you patience. And you can see the tribulation connection with the word patience. James 5, 11, James 5, 7. And then Jesus says to the church, has not fainted. Has not fainted. And has borne and has patience. You labored. You know, you bore the burden of carrying the gospel message. You're bearing the persecution of it. You're having patience through it. You're trusting the Lord through it all. You're not murmuring. You're not crying, why has this happened to me? You know, you're giving glory to God. And for my name's sake, has labored for Jesus' name. That's what we're laboring for. We're laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Well, if you're in a yoke, then you're in there with somebody else. It takes two oxen to plow the field. You're in one side, Jesus is in the other. My brothers and my sisters, you're not walking alone in Christ unless you get out of that yoke. Amen? You need to be equally yoked with Jesus Christ and not the world. And then he said at the end of the verse, he says, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted, has not fainted. Amen? Well, I'll give you a verse so we can go over and look at Galatians, something Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, that's the problem. Pastor comes to somebody and says, I need some volunteers. Pastor comes to somebody and says, I need your brother to do this. Pastor wants you to do that. God calls on you to do something, and you know what? You get weary in it. You get tired in it, or you're afraid to do it. And you know what? You faint. And what you need to do is go before the throne of grace and ask God, say, God, pastor wants me to do this. It's correct in the scriptures. I'm supposed to do it, and I don't know how, but give me the grace to do it. And God will give you the grace. Don't faint. Don't faint. Because you're about to receive a blessing. All right, let's move on to verse 4. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And now we see that truly this is a criticism. And it's the first criticism we're going to find of the early church. This church has a heart problem. He says they left their first love. Do you know what he's really saying? He's saying that they become ritualistic. They've become religious. They go to church on Sunday, and Sunday morning they go into the church and they make announcements. And then on the second stanza of the third hymn, they shake hands. And then they sit down after greeting everybody. And then they sing another hymn. And then the pastor comes up and preaches. And then when he's done, they give some more announcements. And it's a ritual. It's a routine. It's become routine to them. You know, they're having the Lord's breakfast instead of the Lord's supper. It's called the Lord's supper. It's not breakfast time. They go to church and have, and so these things become ritualistic. They become a routine. And that's what he said. I have somewhat against thee. He says, you know, I got a problem with you. I got a bone to pick with you. That's really what he's saying. And so he says, thou hast left thy first love. Well, what's the commandment? The first of the greatest commandments is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Amen? And that's, this church is given to habit, and the habit is that they've lost sight of the first love. And I'll give you a good example from Scripture and something to think about and maybe pray about. And the question would be, I would ask you is, you know, are you walking with Jesus? Jesus was left in Jerusalem, And he was there as a young boy, the tender age of 12, and he was speaking to the doctors and astonishing them and the people in the synagogue. And Mary and Joseph and the rest of the family were on their way back to Nazareth. And 3 days later, somebody realized that Jesus, hey, we don't have Jesus with us. What do you mean? I thought he was with his cousin. I thought he was with you. No, he's not with us. So they race all the way back to Jerusalem to find him in the temple. And they said to him, you know, well, where you been? And he says, you know, that he's taking care of his father's business. Now, I'm paraphrasing that, of course. And he says, wished you not that I must be about my father's business, if you want an exact quote. And so what happened was they were traveling along the road thinking they had Jesus with them. But you know what? Jesus wasn't with them. And so I'd ask you to ask yourself tonight, is Jesus with you? Or have you left Jesus behind? Because you might be doing a work that you think is the work of the Lord, and it might not be. You've left Jesus behind. You might be coming ritualistic like this church and going into the church and doing your routine on Wednesday and Saturday, Sunday morning and Sunday night. Have you left Jesus behind? Well, that's what this church did. See, it says here in the scriptures, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. God doesn't like that because thou hast left thy first love. You can't leave Jesus behind. He's got to come first. Let's go on to verse 5. Verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except ye repent. Except ye repent. Well, that's been the message from John the Baptist. Repent. Repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent. And so the Lord tells him, you know, you need to repent. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do the first works. Well, you know what? Love is the motivation for doing good works in the Lord. Good works aren't going to get you to heaven. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is what gets a man to heaven. And being a sinner, being a liar, being a murderer, being a rapist, being a extortioner, those things don't stop a man from getting into heaven. What stops a man from getting into heaven is the sin that's unpardonable. And the unpardonable sin is not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so a man who doesn't receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior is destined to hell. But he says in verse 2:5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen and do the first works. Well, what were the first works? Well, this isn't the first time that Paul had to admonish somebody. If you look in the book of Hebrews with me, I'm going to go over to Hebrews chapter 5, and then I'll take another verse out of chapter 6. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Amen. And look at chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. These are all basic things that you ought to have in your heart. And he had something against them, and he told them, you know, they had lost their first love, and they needed to repent. And also in verse 5, he says, he would remove the candlestick and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. In the first century church, you know what happened? It did not repent. Heresy entered during the second and the third century, and by the fourth and fifth century, the church is married to the world. And that's what Pergamos means, married to the world. And we're going to study that. We're going to get there one church at a time. And, you know, God has three R's that you ought to remember. Three R's. The first one is remember. The second one is to repent, and the third is remove. Remember, repent, remove. And that's really what the Lord's telling them. Hey, remember where you were when you were right with God, when you had your first love, when Jesus Christ was the object of your life, when you got up in the morning and you said, good morning, Jesus Christ, before you said good morning to your own spouse, when Jesus Christ was there morning, noon, and night in your heart. Remember. And then he tells them, because they had sinned, repent. Or he'd remove them. There's judgment. Verse 6 in Revelation chapter 2 says, but this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Oh, well, how many times do people tell you, God's love, God is love, God is love. God doesn't hate. God doesn't hate. He doesn't hate anything. Well, hey, listen, somebody's not reading their Bible. My Bible says, God hates the Nicolaitans. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's what he says. Now, does God hate people? Well, you know, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. Well, he's talking about nations. But here in verse 6, he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds, they hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And so, you know, this church needs to get back to its first love. It needs to repent. And then they have one thing about them that the Lord's telling them that is really good. He says, but this thou hast, this is a good thing, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, if you just happen to browse over, we're talking about the deeds here in verse 6. When you look at verse 15 of chapter 2, and he's talking to another church, he says, thou hast also them that hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And we'll get to that, because they are connected. But in verse 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, Nicolaitans, well, they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans is a transliteration of two Greek words, Nikeo and Laos. Nikeo means to conquer, and Laos means common or ordinary people, the laity. A layman, you've heard of layman preachers. Well, they're not ordained. You know, common man preaching the gospel. He's not ordained. He's an ordinary man. And so you have Nicolaitan, which means Nikoa, Laos, conqueror of the ordinary people. And so somebody in this church, you know, hated those deeds. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the doctrine of how to conquer the common people. It's a church system where there is an ecclesiastical hierarchy that controls the people. And that ecclesiastical hierarchy is sometimes, or often, if not always, called clergy. And what they've done is they separated themselves from the rest of the church. They claim to have special power or special revelation. Listen, I'm teaching. I'm not any greater than any of you brethren out there. This is my gift. God has given you all a gift. I'll respect your gift, and I'll love you as a brother. The pews should never rise above the pulpit, and the pulpit shouldn't get up above the pews, except to bring the gospel message. A pastor is a sinner just like you and I. He's a man with sin, whom God has blessed. And if you think your pastor hasn't had a wrong thought or hasn't said a wrong thing, you know, you got to get out of that Christian crib. It's time to grow up. It's time to get into the reality of Christianity. That's why you're not in the trenches. That's why you're not outwinning souls, because you're too busy crying about what the Lord wants you to do and you can't carry it. And you need to carry it. And these people found out that the Nicolaitans, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, was people who were trying to use their authority in the church over them. Yes, they're pastors. We're to reverence our pastor. We're to respect our pastor. He is worthy of double honor, but we are never, ever to do what a pastor tells us to do if it's not according to the gospel, if it's in opposition to the Bible. And these people claim that they had special power. You know, they were claiming to be apostles, and we saw that. And they were tried and found out to be liars. And Christians are not supposed to conquer the common people. They're not supposed to get the upper hand over them. They are not to lord it over them. And I'll give you a very good verse which goes with this. If you go over to 1 Peter, and if you look at 1 Peter, Peter says something in chapter 5. Peter says in chapter 5, 1 through 4, the elders which are among you I exhort, I stir them up, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Listen to what he's telling these pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Well, somebody said, what's that word, lucre? Well, you know what a lucrative deal is. I mean, some lucrative deals are good, but this is filthy lucre. And he says, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither of being lords over God's heritage, but being end samples to the flock. Amen? End samples to the flock. That's what a pastor is supposed to be. And now, if you don't know what the difference between an example and an end sample is, then I'll explain it to you. If you ask me for an example of Coca-Cola, I would go get you a Pepsi. But if you ask me for an end sample of Coca-Cola, I'm going to get you a glass of Coca-Cola because that's the real thing. And we're supposed to receive, the pastor's supposed to be an end sample, part of the real thing, not just an example. Amen? And Jesus said, follow me. You don't walk alongside his footpaths, you walk in them. If I follow you in the snow, if you're from New England or you're from up north where it snows a lot, or you're down south and you're getting some learning and you're walking through that mud, and you know, North Carolina here has been raining pretty hard in South Carolina, you go out and walk in that mud, you see footprints. Well, if I was to follow you and I wanted to follow you the way you're walking, I would walk in your footprints. That's what it means to follow. See, not imitate. If I walk alongside you, I'm imitating what you're doing. We're not looking for imitators. God's looking for Christians. And so he said that thou, back in Revelation 2:6, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And God hates it. God hates it. And in the 14th century, I told you, I said we would find them in the church in Pergamos. It holds the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. By the 4th century, they're completely established in the church. And God says, you know, hey, Ephesus, you hate them, and I hate them. And by the 4th century, they're completely entrenched in the church and completely established. And again, Christianity isn't even 100 years old. And you've heard of a church father. His name was Papias. He lived about 70 to 155 A.D. He promoted this. He was often called a church father. A church father. Let's move on to verse 7. Verse 7 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. This is the ability to hear, not physical sound, but spiritual enlightening. Israel as a nation lost their ability to hear God. They rejected their Messiah. And so when he says, he that has an ear, let him hear, God's saying, you know, if you're spiritual, you have the Holy Spirit, then you'll hear what God says. He knows his own. He that has an ear, let him hear. So get your spiritual ears on. That's what the Lord's saying. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. And this promise is if you overcome of access to the tree, you know, you get access. If you overcome, you'll get access to the tree of life. And this is truly a tribulation doctrine. This is a tribulation doctrine. Remember, historically and spiritually, you know, historically we're talking about the churches as they progress through the time. We'll even get up to where the King James Version Bible is published. I'll show you that right in the scriptures. And so right here we're starting out in about 33 A.D., and we're running, you know, we're going to run up through about 150 A.D., and then the next church, Smyrna, will run from 150 A.D. to about 325 till we get to the Council of Nicaea. And so this promise to overcome the access of the tree of life is tribulation doctrine, because these churches are doctrinally in the tribulation. And they are overcomers. These are overcomers. They are people who are willing to die. They overcome with respect to a church-age saint who, you know, in the same way, we are overcomers. They overcome, we overcome. If you look at John, 1 John, here's a church age saint overcoming, 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. John says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The church. The Holy Spirit is greater than what's in the world. He's in you. You overcome, and that's overcoming with respect to a church-age saint. But in the tribulation, they will need to overcome. And they will need to overcome temptation to take the mark of the beast. They will need to overcome the temptation and the lifestyle that is corrupted through the Antichrist. And they'll have to beg and borrow and steal and have a network to not take that mark. And so this promise is that they, when they overcome in the end of the tribulation, that they're going to have access to the tree of life. Scripture says also in 2:7, I will give to eat of the tree of life. So every time the tree of life shows up in the Bible, it means it's a means of receiving eternal life. when you partake of the tree of life, you do it by works and not on grace. You say, how's that so? Well, let's look over at Revelation 22:14. We'll look at Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and might enter in through the gates into the city. Okay? So a person has to do the commandments. Well, you and I, we didn't get saved. We don't get our eternal life through eating of the tree of life. We get our eternal life through Jesus Christ. He said to keep the commandments, to partake of the tree. In Revelation 22:1, there are nations that partake of the tree of life. And when Christ comes back at his second advent, as you know, you read in Matthew 25, there's a judgment of nations. And those who have done well get into the kingdom, the millennium, eternity. And they get eternal life by eating of the tree of life. A Christian gets eternal life through Jesus Christ. Well, you read Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells you, I'll give you a chance to get there. This is a good memory verse, and if anybody doesn't know it, you know, they should really put it in their heart. Put it in your heart. Ephesians 2:8-9. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So they get eternal life by eating of the tree of life. A Christian gets eternal life through Jesus Christ. He never eats of the tree of life. In Genesis 3:22, the tree of life shows up. And it also shows up in New Jerusalem. And only those who get into the millennium will eat of the tree of life. Adam and Eve had to be taken away from the tree of life and put outside the garden because in their sinful condition, if they would have eaten of the tree of life, they would have got eternal life, and they would have eternally had a sinful body. So God had to put them outside of the Garden of Eden. Amen? And so these are simple things that seem complicated. They are not complicated at all. But we do need to take time to study them. We do need to take time to look at them. We've been taught a lot of stuff. There are a lot of people out there teaching stuff that is not biblical. And the problem is not that they're not studying their Bibles. Hey, listen, there's all kinds of preaching. You can hear preaching anywhere. You know, I'd rather drive 50 miles to hear the truth of the Word of God than drive, 2 miles to be fooled. And so, the church is nearer my house. Well, so what? Is it preaching the gospel? Is it preaching the Word of God? Are you comparing Scripture with Scripture? And the problem we get into as Christians, as we mature, we get lackadaisy. We get religious. You know, that baby skin's gone, and we need that baby skin back, and we need to pray that God would touch our hearts and that, he would know our works and our labor and our patience, and that he'd see that we can't bear them which are evil. And, there's inventors of evil things all over the world today, and we have laws which politicians call good that are evil. They're evil laws in the sight of God. Abortion is evil, and yet it's a law on the books. It's supposed to be a good thing. Aren't laws good? See? And so you have to be careful. You have to judge things in life. And when he said, they have tried the Nicolaitan, they tried these apostles, that he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, the accolades, this you have, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he that has an ear, to let him hear what the Spirit saith. And I hope you're listening. He's saying it unto the churches. He said it then, and he's talking to us now. To him that overcometh. Well, how do we overcome as Christians? We overcome by putting on the whole armor of God. Well, the one thing we all need to overcome if we're not saved is we need to get a Savior, because we can't overcome sin. Sin is eternal, and sin is an eternal penalty. And nobody can pay for that but Jesus Christ. That's why God had to come. And so people say to me, well, I can be a good person. Well, I always ask them, how much good do I have to do to get in? How much good do you have to do? When do I have to do more good than you're doing, or less good? What's the standard? You see, there isn't any standard for works. Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall call upon me, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, You're in sin and you're a sinner. If you're not even sure of your salvation, there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, you know what, Lord, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. I've repented of my sins. I turn from this sinful life I've been living, and it's my will, Lord, to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I plead the shed blood of Jesus upon me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but now I know I am, because now this I've asked this, Lord, and the Scripture says, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord doesn't lie. And so if you're having a problem there, you know, it's usually a good sign if you're having to question yourself whether you're saved or not. Usually means you are saved. Amen? Because why would you be questioning it? So you have to think about that. But if you're not sure, there's nothing wrong with going back before the Lord and being honest with the Lord. We're getting ritual. We're ritual in our prayers. This church was ritual in its prayers. It became religious, and it was, you know, having the morning prayers, and they, you know, pray the same thing, and you know, you go through a routine. You become religious. There's no other way to say it. You become religious, and in your prayer life, you become stale. And you know what? If you think you can live off yesterday's stale fruit that's been on the table, you leave bananas out on the table and they turn brown after a few days. Well, you need the bread of life. And God's word is the bread of life. And the bread of life will renew you daily. You're to renew your mind daily. You can't live off yesterday's fruit. You know, it's going bad. You better get some new fruit. You better get back into the Bible and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what they needed to do. They got religious. They got religious in prayer. They got religious in church. They got religious in their Christian walk. They got religious in their beliefs. But there was one good thing about them. They didn't like the deeds. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which the Lord hates. And we're going to find out when we get up to chapter 2 here in verse 15 what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is. Then we're going to find out actually who they are and what they were doing. And are they still in our church today? So we're going to kind of get off the subject for a second. I'm going to go back to Brother Brown. I think that I'd like to just kind of stop at the church here. I don't want to go on to the church in Smyrna. And Smyrna's 150 to 325 A.D. And I have, you know, a lot of material I like to call, you know, and to teach on. And I don't, you know, I think we've had quite enough to eat. Amen?
Amen, amen. Wonderful study, amen. It was a wonderful study, amen, on seven churches. He didn't quite get finished, but nevertheless, we bless God for the word of God, amen. And we pray that the listeners on tonight has gotten plenty out of what was spoken on tonight, what was delivered. So this is your opportunity now. You can call in. Those who are listening online via internet, those who are listening around the world, whether you be on smartphones, Androids, iPads, Windows, live phones, Mac computers, laptops in the airports, amen, or internet cafes up there in Africa and various parts of the Middle East. We know you're listening in. 347-945-5416. That's 347-945-5416. It's the Men's Room Fellowship. You just heard from Dr. Ventura on the Sound Doctrine broadcast. He's talking about the churches, amen, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. He spent some time talking about the qualifications of an apostle. He was talking about the doctrine just a little bit. He's going to go into more about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Amen. Nicolaitans.
Nicolaitans, brother.
Yeah, Nicolaitans. Amen. Amen. I've been in the South too long.
Amen. Nothing wrong with the South.
Amen. But he also talked about different leadership, being obedient to the Word of God. He also talked about different translation of Bibles and just beware. And hey, if it's not in the Word of God, don't receive it. Any doctrine, anything that's not in the Word of God, you don't receive. Plain, form, and simple. True. One thing about the Word of God, it can be proven in no time. No time. No time at all. So I thank God for His Word on tonight. But definitely call us in now. This is your opportunity as the listener. You maybe got some questions concerning about the seven churches. He didn't quite get to them all, amen, but I believe this is a study that he's going to have to pick back up. This is your time to call in, amen. I know Brother Ephraim at the beginning of the broadcast, he was trying to get in here. You can also call Brother 347-945-5416. You can just press 1 once you call. You can just press 1. The board operator, man of God, he'll definitely pat you in here and definitely can ask any questions, amen, at this time, amen. We're going to ask Brother Ray to come forth right now. We're going to ask Brother Ray to come forth right now and just expound on what he received from the Word of God on today, amen. And, at this time, amen, we're just going to call on Brother Ray, amen, in Jesus' name.
All right, Brother. I just want to say one thing, Brother, that, you know, the study on the seven churches is, it's not something that I would even attempt in an hour or 2 hours. I thought that a series on the seven churches was important, and I thought, you know, for the next couple weeks or so we'd run through the seven churches and we'd give the listeners something to, you know, they could study in between, something to build their faith. Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's very good. Very good. Very good. It's funny because a couple of days ago I studied all seven churches a couple of days ago. Lord was just dealing with me about the candlesticks and the churches and everything like that. So I definitely agree. It is a word that's an on time word that is needed. Amen, amen, amen. But we still have Brother Ray with us.
Yes, it's Brother Brown Ray here.
Amen, amen, ladies and gentlemen. We got Brother Ray with us, amen. There's also a man of God that labors with Brother Ventura out there in California, amen. Amen. So, man of God, just give us what you receive on tonight from the Word of God as far as the seven churches, how it applies historically, doctrinally, and spiritually.
Well, like Brother Peter said, historically, you know, he's talking to the churches that were around when you know, Jesus Christ went to the cross and they were established. Historically, we see that the churches are, you know, they represent periods in our church history as far as our faith goes. The revealing of God and the you know, just the way that the Word of God has been developed and how some churches had sound doctrine, some churches went away from sound doctrine. The Nicolaitans, they were a church of compromise. And we just see how, as Paul said, that there would be a great falling away, an apostasy. And through those churches, we can see how that is actually, God's plan is actually coming forth. Spiritually, we can see how in our Christian walk, how, like Brother Peter was saying, when we first get saved, we're excited. We want to tell everybody about Jesus. We want to pray to Jesus. We want to praise Jesus. Then trials and tribulations come along, and then we kind of want to forget about Jesus. Hey, God, what's going on? What's wrong? And so we can apply that to our lives as, are we still pumped up? Do we still believe as strongly as we did once we were first saved? And, you know, we need to continue to contend for the faith. And we need to continually ask God for grace, ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration by His Word, and the washing and renewing of our minds. And just continue to pray that He would keep us as we had him, his first love. And that's what I've received out of it tonight. So.
Amen. 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 Well, we bless God on tonight, amen, for this broadcast, amen, Sound Doctrine broadcast. We're here every Thursday night, beginning at 9 o'clock, amen, like I said. Be look out on the next broadcast will be the Sole Purpose broadcast on Sunday night. Sunday night. So if you have any ministry information that you want to be read that wants to go out, be sure to mail us at NathanOnTheSpot@Outlook.com, or you can just drop a message into the inbox at blogtalkradio.com/NathanOnTheSpot. We'll definitely get it. Amen. Be sure to note at the top which show that are you trying to have it aired on, or The Mantle of God, or The Men's Room Fellowship, Sound Doctrine Broadcast, or amen, or whether you want it on the Sole Purpose, amen. We're going to ask when Doc comes back, amen, we're going to have him come and give out all his information. And maybe you got some questions that you want to ask the man of God, amen, or him or even Brother Bassett, amen, they definitely will get back to you within 48 hours of you sending that email to them concerning any doctrine, whether it be the seven different baptisms, whether it be mysteries of the deep, whether it be Daniel 70 week, whether it be just the difference of the mystery of iniquity and all those things, amen. That you know, just can't really get into the whole thing. These are things that have to be taught in depth, amen. Because it's doctrine, amen, and you want to get that really imparted into you. So you can definitely email them. We'll definitely ask them to give out their information once they come back and do the benediction, amen. But right now we're going to bring back Dr. Ventura, amen. Him and Brother Ray, they're going to give out all their information just in case you would like to email them. If you have any questions, do not hesitate. Make sure you keep your questions to at least a page, amen. I know some of you theologians listening in, amen, you like to write five pages. I mean, if you really want to, this is the guy for you, amen. He'll definitely get back for you. Matter of fact, I think he'll write a thesis back for you. Knowing him as long as I have, he likes writing thesis back at you, amen. He's a Martin Luther kind of his time. He'll put that right on your doorstep. But I thank God on this hour. We're going to bring back the man of God and give out all the information, and then you're going to do the benediction, and then we're going to be out of here off the broadcast till Sunday night on Soul Purpose, 10:30. You join us here. We'll be giving out all the information for your ministry needs, local businesses, amen. So be sure to get your information into the inbox. In Jesus' name, Dr. Ventura.
All right, my brother. Amen. I can be reached at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. That's ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And I'd be more than happy, and I'd be joyful to answer any questions, and, you know, we can have a discussion. Don't worry about how many pages. I can read a book. I know what you're saying, brother.
Amen.
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 I think... let me give you Brother Raymond's information here, because, you know, Brother Raymond's full of fire for the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I can be reached at RaymondSBassett@gmail.com. Love to hear your comments, questions, anything. I also like to say that I'm compiling a series to post on YouTube, covering the basic Bible doctrines. Most of it will be milk. It'll be about sanctification, rightly dividing the word, that kind of thing. What do we do when we first get saved? And so as that comes forth, I'll give some more information about that. And Lord bless you all, and thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, brother, another week's gone by. And the Lord's good, isn't he? We serve a mighty God. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for encouraging me. Because, you know, ministry is a tough ministry. Sometimes it's good to have a helpmeet. Amen.
Amen. We bless God. Amen. Well, we thank you, Doc. Amen. And as you get ready to do the benediction, amen, we just... join us back here every Thursday night, starting at 9 o'clock for this broadcast. Bring your pencil, bring your notebook, amen, as Doc get into a lot of studies, amen. You can definitely receive the Word of God on here, amen. I guarantee you can get your degree through this broadcast right here, amen, in Jesus' name. But we're going to bring the man of God out to dismiss us in prayer, amen, and then we're going to go off the air till next week.
Amen, brother. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come out here and glorify your Son. And I get excited, Father. I get excited over your word and the greatness of your... You're just a great God. And God, I ask you to bless the listeners that listen tonight, those, Brother Brown, and those that help produce this show, and Brother Raymond, And God, I ask you to bless the listeners and touch this word to their hearts, Father God, and open their spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, because, Father, as you know, we're in a dark place, and there's no time in the prophecies of this Bible that in your word, Father God, we see in the shadows of this, of the warnings of signs from the second advent, and we know we're close, Lord, because those shadows are starting to touch us. And God, we just ask you for strength, courage, and wisdom, that you'd bless this program and allow it to continue, Lord, and allow to reach people around the world and encourage them, Father, in your word. And we'll praise you, Father God, and we thank you for Calvary, and we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. That's our broadcast for this week. We thank you. You have a good night. In Jesus' name, this is the Sound Doctrine broadcast with Dr. Ventura. God bless.
When you're up on the mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. You're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God. When you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy. When life's at its best, now it's down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where you'll just